Father, we just join together and we pray that you would deal with several of these circumstances that have come up over this week. Father, I pray for Nancy, for James, Olivia, and Blake, and that family, that you would bring them comfort and rest and peace, that you would bring them your spirit and show them your love and in these circumstances. And I pray that you would help them to do all of the things that need to be done. And that more than any of it, that you would show them how much you care for them and how much you cared for Alex. That you would be God to them right now. Father, I pray you would help each of us to know what we can do to help, to encourage them. Father, for Pauline, we pray you would bless her body right now and you would bring her back to complete health. You would make her strong and healthy, that you would restore her completely and would help her to come home. We pray that you would bless her. Bring her strength. We pray for the conference this week that it would be a blessing to the people that come. And also we pray that you would bless this advertisement that we're putting in, that, Father, you would let it fall into the right hands and that you would help the people that would benefit from us to recognize it and to come and that they would be blessed. That it be a glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems that I'm starting to lose my voice. I will start and we'll see how far I get. How's that? I wanted to continue with this theme that we've been talking about in Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11. But to start it off, I wanted to just kind of give you a general picture of what Jesus is coming and his ushering and the Holy Spirit is doing, and look back at some of the prophecies about the Holy Spirit. We often think of Jesus as Jesus's time as being kind of, how do I say, when I was growing up in my Baptist church, I thought of the Old Testament as a time where kind of God the Father was the key figure interacting with men. And then in Jesus' time, we have the Son. And then in Holy Spirit, then in the latter time after Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus' time was kind of, another period standing alone by itself. As I look at this more, I see Jesus' time was a transition between the time of the Old Testament and the time of the New. And what Jesus' coming did is it eliminated the intermediary between the people who were unclean in the Old Testament and God, and in the New, they're clean, and they can interact directly with God. So what we had in the Old Testament was God Father. And then we had the priest and the prophet that were in between. And then we had the men who were unclean. Not everybody could, for example, go up the mountain as Moses did and interact directly with God. There was just some that could do that. And at the time when Jesus came and his death and resurrection and the tearing of the veil, it removed the need for the priest and prophet and replaced it with directly God interacting with man, but he's interacting with man through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this was one of the big deals about Jesus' coming. And this is why the coming of the Holy Spirit was so important. It was what Jesus came to do was just to clean us, but it was to usher in the age of the Holy Spirit. And he starts early on in his ministry, saying just that. In Mark chapter 1, verses 8, John the Baptist says about Jesus, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so, as John's ministry, as much as it was identified as a ministry of baptism in water, Jesus' ministry is identified as being one of a baptism in the Holy Spirit, which would really come at the end. Then when Jesus was preparing to go to heaven, he says to his disciples, "Well, John indeed baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This is in just a few days. This was from Acts 1:5. So, what is the Holy Spirit coming to do? The Holy Spirit's coming was so important. What is it he's doing? In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these, because," anybody remember, "because I go to the Father." Remember that part was in there? Why does he say, and then it follows the next verse, "And whoever, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Why does he say, "because I go"? In John 16, you just have to go down a couple chapters to find the answer. I guess they had to wait a while. But he says, "But now I go away to him who sent me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I didn't go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him." So, Jesus, why would he say that the works that I do, you'll do because I go to the Father? Because when he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that they will do these things. So, him going, because he went to the Father, the Holy Spirit came, and because the Holy Spirit was with him, then they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. He also says in verse 13 of John 16, "When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak to you of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks. He will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." I think that the words here that are chosen are interesting, and he said, he didn't say he'll take what is mine and give it to you. He said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Declare is something you say, but the things are something you would normally give. Why is it said this way? Because words, the word is critically important here. What is said, what is spoken is so important. Let me just put it into a context for you. Say that there's one of God's children who is in desperate poverty, who needs prosperity, who needs some things in their life. They need a job. They need some bills paid. They need stuff in their life. And their prayers come to heaven, and Jesus sees it. He says, "I have prosperity. I have lots of things. I have riches. I have prosperity. Holy Spirit, take this and declare it to them. I'm speaking to them prosperity." The Holy Spirit takes this prosperity and he says, "prosperity." And it becomes life as the Spirit says the word. Then if someone declares it to them, "Spirit of God is speaking over you prosperity." And that word agrees with the Holy Spirit's word. That comes from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to them as it is declared. The words are important. And that's what gives it life. That's what makes it come alive. Someone, like we were ministering to Nancy and James Manos. At this time, they need peace and comfort. Jesus in heaven says, "I have peace and comfort for them. Holy Spirit, take this. Give it to them." The Holy Spirit says, "peace and comfort." And as it's spoken by someone here in agreement with the Holy Spirit, then it gets life and it becomes something to them. Take what is mine and declare it, and he will declare it to you. The words here are important. That's what I think is going on here. It isn't... Jesus speaks, the Holy Spirit hears. Holy Spirit hears, Jesus speaks and the Holy Spirit hears. The Holy Spirit hears and then he speaks it. And then we hear the Holy Spirit and we speak it. It's like one big game of telephone. Remember, you say something into your neighbor's ears and they hear it and then they say it and they hear it and they say it all the way down the line. It's this kind of thing with the coming from Jesus through the Spirit to us. What gives it authority, what gives it power, is that it is a word that Jesus spoke. It's the word the Holy Spirit spoke. That's what gives it the power. It's not because we wanted it to happen. It's that it came from God that makes it powerful. When we hear the word of God and we speak the word of God, anything can happen. That's why we hear these things in the scripture, like if you speak to the mountain and tell it to go into the sea, it will. So, the early church days, and at the end of Acts chapter 9, a couple of pieces that we didn't really talk about a lot, chapter 9, verse 31. And then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And verse 32, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of that country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelled in Lydda. He found a certain man named Aenas, I don't know how you pronounce that, and who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aenas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he rose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. A couple of things to notice there. This was another creative miracle. What was his condition? He had been in bed for 8 years and was paralyzed. Couldn't use his legs. Creative miracle means God had to create some part in his body that wasn't there before. A stunning supernatural miracle. Notice also the style that Peter used when he prayed. Did he say, Heavenly Father, please come and heal my friend? He did that. That would be a request. This isn't the way he prayed. How did he say it? He said two things. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. He declared it. Holy Spirit, okay. In heaven, Jesus says, I have healing for him. Holy Spirit, take this. Holy Spirit says, Jesus heals him. Peter hears it and he says, Christ heals you. Stand up. He declares the word the Holy Spirit was saying. Same pattern as we were seeing just a minute ago. So this style of prayer was quite the same as the way Jesus did. So it wasn't just for Jesus to use. I used to think that the way Jesus said things, he said it because he was God and he could say it that way. But actually, what we're seeing here, I believe, is that Jesus came as an example of how we ought to behave. You think this is the way that you can do it. I'm not saying that praying is not right. Please don't misinterpret me. I'm saying here is the biblical pattern for the declaration style of prayer. Praying is obviously also right. The Bible tells us to pray for the sick. This is also right, but this style of ministry is shown in the scripture. And here's a really good example of it. Verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him, imploring him to not delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made when she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And then turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days at Joppa with Simon and Tanner. This, incidentally, you see the way that Peter did this. It says first he prayed, and then he said, "Tabitha, arise." This is the way that I tend to pray. First pray, and what you're doing is you're looking for what is the Spirit saying here. And then when the word comes, then you're speaking a word. So it's not our word, it's what is the Spirit saying. So this is the another example of the style of prayer that they were using back then. Something to notice in this passage, this is one of the fulfillments of Jesus' prophecy that we read just a little while ago. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works." What kind of works did Jesus do? He did an amazing healing, but he also wrecked a few funeral processions by bringing back to life the dead person, the dead son in the funeral procession, and Lazarus. And so this is an example of a fulfillment of that prophecy. I am sure that when Jesus said it to the disciples, they were probably asking themselves, how could this possibly be true, that we would do the same things that Jesus did? And now the disciples are working with a great power, and their ministry style is much like Jesus. It isn't kind of the human version of what God did. It's very much like what he was doing. And to me, we learn from this, nothing is too big for the Word of God to change. I think that's what he was meaning when he said about the mountains, we could speak to the mountains. If the Word of God is saying something, there isn't anything that's too big to change. There's no circumstance that we can imagine in our lives that God can't fix. I was doing some reading this last couple of weeks, actually, about the final judgment, the final standing before God, and that's talked about in Revelations 20, 21, and 22. In this life, there's nothing too big for the Word of God to change. Sometimes, however, things like what happened to Nancy's daughter happen. And we look at it and we say, in this life, it's just a loss. Somebody who we heard this last weekend said, well, the devil won and God lost. In this world, in this life, if that's all you're thinking of, that perspective, that's a correct statement. However, I'm coming to believe that in the final judgment and the final reconciliation, when all the books are opened and all the things are known, that God will do ultimately correct all injustice. He will ultimately and completely correct all injustice. And the reason that we can't figure out how that works sometimes is we have too small of a box for God. He can fix whatever were the consequences of what the devil has done on this earth. He can wipe it all away. I don't know how he can do that, but time is all available to him from the beginning to the end. All of our circumstances, all of the events of this world, they're all at one time for him. I think Jesus kept confusing people about sleeping and dying because to him, it's all the same. And death isn't a permanent thing. And in the end, it is my clear belief that all of the injustice that the devil has done to God's people will be corrected, will be completely corrected. Now, I guess fast forward a little bit more to the end of chapter 10. While Peter was, this is verse 44, between these two, we have this vision that Peter has that he is supposed to bring the Gentiles into the fold. And then we have the men came to bring Peter to Cornelius' house, who is a soldier, and Jeff talked about this last week. Jeff didn't talk about this last week. Bob talked about this last week. So at the end of that story, it says, while Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So some things to notice here in this passage. They knew the Holy Spirit. How did they know the Holy Spirit had come on them? It tells us how they knew. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So from this scripture, we say speaking in tongues is an evidence of a baptism in the Holy Spirit. It may not be the only evidence. There are other circumstances described in the book of Acts, but we can say that speaking in tongues is an evidence of a baptism in the Holy Spirit. This was something that demonstrated it to them. They saw, because these people spoke with tongues as they did in the Acts chapter 2 experience, that now the Holy Spirit had come on them just as he had come on the Jews. Now remember, back in these days, a lot of Christians weren't even convinced that the Gentiles could be Christians. That wasn't in their theology. That wasn't in their understanding of Scripture. And so when they saw this happen, that's why he says, well, who says we can't baptize them now? Well, you just saw what the Holy Spirit did for them. So, the Holy Spirit is changing their theology. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do when he came? He would show you the truth. He would lead you into all truth. And here the Holy Spirit is leading them into truth. He's not leading them away from the Scripture. He's leading them into a correct understanding of the Scripture. Because he didn't take the Old Testament away from them, he explained it to them. Joel had already prophesied this. Peter had said back in Acts chapter 2, this which you're witnessing was prophesied by Joel, it's going to happen. And he also said, it's for the men, the women, the sons, the daughters, and those here and those far away. He already said that it's going to be for everyone. In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. He'd already said it was going to be for everyone. And now the Holy Spirit is connecting the dots and saying, okay, everyone means everyone right now. And he poured out his Spirit on them. And as we start chapter 11 of Acts, now we have a Peter who has his theology now has been thoroughly corrected, is now going back to face the folks who hasn't been corrected. And we have a conflict. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, this is chapter 1, verse 11, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Their understanding of the Scripture was that he shouldn't do that. The law in the Old Testament clearly said they weren't supposed to be associating with them in that way, and that was their understanding of it. So because that this is what the Bible says, whatever you did was wrong. The reason I'm making a point of this is I want to show how Peter corrected their understanding of Scripture. Sometimes God wants us to go through a big change in our theology. And it makes us feel unsettled. Because we're like, I'm getting away from the Bible. I'm getting away from all my roots. I'm feeling, unstable. How do I know where this is going to balance out? How do I know how to correctly change my understanding of Scripture? And let's look at how Peter described his reasoning to them. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it, I intently considered, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now it was done three times, and all were drawn into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before my house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us that he had seen an angel standing in his house and said to him, Send to Joppa and call for Simon, who his surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. He explained this, and they said, Okay, you're right. So what were the pieces that came together that were sufficient for him to change his theology, his understanding, his interpretation of Scripture? Here's a summary of what he said. He said, I had a vision. This vision came to me that contradicted my understanding of Scripture. What's our normal reaction going to be if we see a vision that contradicts our understanding of Scripture? We're going to reject it. We're going to be very suspicious of that. And he said, in the vision, I was able to talk to somebody, and I challenged the voice in the vision, and I said, this can't be right. This is against Scripture. And the voice in the vision says, no, it's not. Basically, I'm God. It can't be. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. Okay. That wasn't enough to change his theology. Next thing that happens is immediately someone is at his door. Says, hey, angel told our master to come and get you. You're supposed to tell us about Jesus. Okay, that's interesting. So we have a supernatural event that happens in conjunction with this, that it appears now only a supernatural being could have coordinated. So now we have miracle and vision. More convincing, still not enough. After following the sign, Peter saw that God did, by pouring out the Holy Spirit, what he thought God did not want to do. He saw something that in his mind was only could be God, because they received the Holy Spirit the same way that he had. So he's astonished. I didn't know God would do this. This isn't my understanding of Scripture. And then the Holy Spirit brought to him the passage from Scripture. He said, then I remembered. And we just read that. Then I remembered. Exactly, he said. What version? What verse was it? 16, it's underlined. Then I remembered the word of the Lord when he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's quoting what is in Acts 1:5, what Jesus told them at the end when he was going to heaven. John baptized you in water. I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's now got a correct understanding, and I'm sure that the other pieces of things that were said about the Holy Spirit by Jesus throughout his ministry are coming back to his mind, and he's saying, okay, now I see this is not against Scripture. I didn't understand Scripture correctly. Do you see what I mean? It's in that moment that the Holy Spirit brought the word of the biblical word of God together with what he was seeing and said, this is already in the Scripture. You just didn't see it. Then he changed the way he interpreted and understood Scripture. And then he was able to explain it to his friends who were reasonably skeptical. And they said, okay, yeah, we get it too. These are the things that through that, this is the way the Holy Spirit can teach us to better understand the Scripture through visions and supernatural things that are going on that he puts together and he says, okay, this is happening because this is the correct understanding of Scripture. Do you see it now? So the power of the Holy Spirit with us is like Jesus with the disciples. This is my last point before we wrap up today. When Jesus was with the disciples, there was nothing that couldn't be done, it appeared. 5,000 people that didn't forget their lunch, but they stayed over. And they didn't have any food. And all they have is a little picnic basket from a boy. That's not an issue. Jesus was there. People who were paralyzed or blind or deaf, that wasn't an issue. Jesus was there. People that were possessed and oppressed by demonic spirits, that was not an issue. Jesus was there. He even sent them out. You go into these outlying towns and you do this. It was all between Jesus and the 12. If you were somewhere else, you're going to have to come to these guys. Because it was all around where Jesus was. And Jesus says at the end of his ministry, it's a better thing that I go. Because when I go, the Holy Spirit comes. And now the Holy Spirit is with who? Just the 12? No, he's spreading out as the Holy Spirit's being poured out on the Gentiles here in Cornelius' house. He's being poured out in Samaria. He's being poured out in other places in the book of Acts. These people are now receiving this same thing. And now we have the Holy Spirit plus the Christians. And not just Jesus and the disciples. Was the anointing or the power that they were supposed to receive a less version of it? No. It says it was the same. And so us going through life with the Holy Spirit is not an inferior combination to Jesus and the disciples. That's what I think Jesus was saying in ushering in the Holy Spirit. He's coming to bring the Holy Spirit to us. When he goes to heaven, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then it's everybody. We no longer had to do the priest and prophet thing to get to God. Now God is with all of us. And we are all of us going to be able to minister the way that Jesus demonstrated in his life. Jesus showed us what it could be like. Jesus came and he was God, but acting like a man. Showing us how it can be. So where do we go to sign up for this? What do we do? Well, it tells us repent, everyone, be baptized, and pray that you will receive the Holy Spirit. We did that. Here in this body, we did that. Over the last several weeks, 1 week particularly, just recently, we all just took time and spent the service together in prayer. We did that. So now what next? Well, we speak the word of the Holy Spirit. How do we get that? We listen for the word. We declare the word. And we pray the word. How do we listen? We've talked a lot of times about how we listen. We listen to hear the Spirit. He didn't put us here to just declare what we feel. He put us here to declare what the Spirit is saying. So we get ourselves more in tune with the Holy Spirit. We're doing the things that we all know. Spending our time with Him. Nurturing our relationship with Him. He sent the Spirit to lead us. We learn to hear Him like sheep learns to hear the voice of their master. We learn the will of God. What is it? What kind of things is it that God wants? We learn that through the Bible. We learn that through watching what He does. We learn that through hearing stories of what He's done other places. We learn that through going and witnessing what He does. So we listen. We pray the Word of God. We pray what God would do. We pray that God would do what the Spirit and the Scripture tells us He wants to do. We look at what is it God wants to do here? Pray, God, do this. Pray the Word of God that we see in Scripture. Pray the Word of God into the circumstances around us. Declare the Word. We say, the Spirit of God says to you this. The Spirit, as we hear the Spirit declaring to us, we declare to those around us. The power is not in our ability to shape nature. The power is in the fact that the Word is the Word of God. Words matter. We're not speaking our own thoughts. If we speak our own thoughts, we get all the authority that is in us. If we speak the word of, say, a court, we get the authority of a government. If we speak the words of a doctor, we get the authority of a doctor. If we speak the words of God, we get the authority of God. That was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're still living in the same age as in the early church. We are like the disciples with Jesus. The Holy Spirit with us is the same powerful combination as Jesus with the disciples. Let's pray together. Father, You are so good, and You are so big. You are bigger than anything that is in our circumstances. You are bigger than anything that is around us. And we commit ourselves to You and to Your work today, that You would use us. Help us to hear You. Help us to hear Your voice. And give us wisdom and discernment to pray Your word. Give us courage to declare Your word. Father, I pray that You would just increase the anointing and the presence that You have on every single one of us. That we, Your servants, we, together with Your Holy Spirit with us, change our world. In Jesus' name, amen.